Welcome to Hot Topics on GraceNetRadio.com. Hot Topics is a ministry of gospel on the go from Croatia with the U.S. support team at Lighthouse of Life Church in South Florida. Each week, join Dr. Andrew Vuksic and his guests in Croatia as they discuss the hot topics of the day dealing with theology, culture, and more, all relevant to Christians worldwide. The opinions expressed on the program are those of the hosts and guests and not necessarily those of GraceNet Radio. Now from Croatia, your host of Hot Topics, Andrew Vuksic on GraceNetRadio.com.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to Hot Topics, where, as you can see on the screen behind me, today we're going to be talking about a particular verse in the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where we see that Christ became sin for us, his sheep, the elect. In fact, let's just read the verse to get our context here, where we read how he, God the Father, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, and here it is, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, if you go to a Bible teaching church, you have probably heard this verse taught, or at least alluded to, on numerous occasions. It is a glorious truth that we find here in this verse. But what exactly does it mean that Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us? And I'm not sure a lot of people really have thought that through. And as a result, they are vulnerable to all kinds of interpretations when it comes to the meaning of this verse. For example, recently a sermon video has been making its way around, I don't know what you would call it, YouTube land or whatever, YouTubeville, where in the video you see a preacher describing his interpretation of how Christ became sin for us. He says that Christ became an adulterer, an idolater, a child molester, an addict, one who is addicted to drugs, alcohol, pornography. He says that Christ becoming sin for us means that Christ became a gossiper, a blasphemer, a hater of God. And I'm going to stop there because my mouth right now, just saying those things, I'm afraid it's going to be turned to stone. Now, the point of my teaching today is not to talk any further about, or much further about, that video and that obviously incorrect interpretation. If you're interested in seeing this preacher, actually what he taught and what he said, it's painful, trust me. I would recommend that you go to Justin Peters Ministries. Justin Peters, just a wonderful, godly man. And actually, I was made aware of this blasphemous teaching through Justin Peters Ministries. He does a great job, you know, showing the guy preaching and then, you know, dealing with, obviously, the heresy that this guy was declaring. So I'm not going to get into the video any further because, again, it's just tough for me to even say those words. And I just gave a few examples of what this man said. Here's my point. I want to be able to equip you so that you understand what it means that Christ became sin for us. And if you want to write this down, we're going to take a look at two doctrines today. We're going to take a look at the doctrine of immutability. God is immutable, meaning God cannot change. That's the first doctrine. The second doctrine is the doctrine of imputation. Again, Christ became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. It's a doctrine of imputation. So we're going to take a look at two doctrines, both doctrines beginning with the letter I, to make it easy for you, immutability and imputation. And my hope is that you will have a clear understanding what God meant by that which God said here in 2 Corinthians 5:21. So let's start with the first doctrine, the doctrine of immutability. Go real quick to Hebrews chapter 13, a verse I'm sure that you're very familiar with. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, we read, Jesus Christ is the what? The same. He doesn't change. He is immutable. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God cannot change. If God were to change, he would cease being God. And guess what? We and everything would cease to exist, right? So, Scripture's clear that Christ is unchanging. He is immutable. In fact, just go to Malachi in the Old Testament. You see this doctrine declared again. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. God says, "For I, the Lord, Yahweh, do not change." God is always infinitely pure and perfect. God is always infinitely transcendent. Set apart from his creation, other than his creation, God is always sovereign. He is sovereign over his creation. God is always omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. God does not change. God cannot change. Because again, if he did, he would cease to be God. Now, why am I sharing this with you? Well, we know, I just turned the wrong way, we know, maybe the screen position changed. We know that Christ did not actually become sin. He did not actually become our sins. He did not become a blasphemer. He did not become an idolater. He did not become that list that this preacher had given. He could not have become those things. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is immutable. Our holy, self-existent, eternal, triune God is immutable. He doesn't change. And so as we try to figure out what God meant by what God said when he said Christ became sin for us, we know that when our sins were placed on Christ, he did not become a sinner. He did not become sinful because he is immutable. Had he become a gossiper, a slanderer, a God-hater, when our sins were placed on him, had he become any of those things, that means he would have changed, right? So we need to understand the doctrine of immutability. Scripture is clear, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we, the sinners, could become the righteousness of God in him, which leads to our second doctrine, beginning with the letter I, the doctrine of imputation. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 is just a glorious chapter that really describes time and time again the doctrine of imputation. And we read, how were people in the Old Testament saved? Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? When it comes to how can a sinful person be accepted by an infinitely holy, righteous God? Paul says, okay, what did Abraham discover when it came to this extremely important question? Well, verse 2, if Abraham was justified, declared by God not guilty and righteous in his sight, if Abraham was justified by works through his own efforts, well, then he would have had something to boast about. But he wasn't justified based on his works. Therefore, he could not boast before God. How then was Abraham declared not guilty and righteous in God's sight? We read in verse 3. What does the scripture say? And he's referring to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. What does the scripture say? How was Abraham saved? Abraham believed God. Abraham exercised faith. He believed God regarding, watch here, the promise of the coming Messiah. And who the Messiah was and what the Messiah would do to save wretched sinners and bring them into a saving relationship with the holy triune God of the universe. Abraham believed in that which Christ, in who Christ was, and that which he would do on the cross. And we read, and here's your doctrine of imputation. It was what? Credited to him. It was imputed to Abraham's account. What was? It was credited to him as righteousness. Here it is. Abraham was not saved based upon his righteousness. Abraham was saved on the basis of somebody else's righteousness. As Martin Luther liked to say, that righteousness is extra nos, outside of us. It is someone else's righteousness. Well, whose righteousness? The righteousness of Christ. His perfect righteousness, in that he fulfilled all the law perfectly, never sinning once. His perfect righteousness, in that he completely paid for the sins, fully paid for the sins of those for whom he went to the cross for. Christ's perfect righteousness. He lived a perfect life. He perfectly paid for our sins once for all time and perfectly satisfied, appeased God's wrath towards us and towards our sins. God had pronounced the gospel in advance to Abraham. And you can read about that in Galatians 3. And Abraham believed. He trusted by faith in who the Messiah was and what the Messiah would do. And as a result, God credited, imputed Christ's righteousness to Abraham's account. So that, and here's the key, God could declare about Abraham, a sinner. God could declare that Abraham was not guilty and righteous in his sight. Well, how's that possible? Abraham was still a sinner. Not because of Abraham's righteousness was he declared justified. No, it was based on someone else's righteousness credited or imputed to Abraham's account. It was based on Christ's perfect righteousness. So that, two key words, so that God looked at Abraham as though he lived a perfect life and he never sinned. Do you see it? So, Abraham was saved based on the fact that he trusted by faith in God's promise about the coming Messiah, and God credited the Messiah's righteousness to Abraham's account. So when God looked at Abraham, he looked at Abraham as though he never sinned and lived a perfect life. Does that make sense? In fact, we read in verse 4, now to the one who works, well, his wage is not credited as a favor, but it's given to him what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And it wasn't just Abraham who was saved this way. Verse 6, King David. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So we see how Abraham was saved, Old Testament saint. We see how King David was saved, Old Testament saint. In fact, that's how all the people, the elect of God in the Old Testament, were saved. They trusted by faith, looking forward to that which the Messiah would do. And as a result, God credited the Messiah's righteousness to their account. So that God looked at them as though, again, they never sinned and lived a perfect life. In like manner, we who are on this side of the cross, we look back and we trust by faith in who the Messiah is and that which the Messiah has done. And the result? Christ's perfect righteousness is imputed, credited to our account. How do we know that? Stay in chapter 4. We read, verse 23, now, not just for his sake, Abraham's sake, was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So just like Old Testament saints looked forward and believed in the coming of the Messiah, and the Messiah's righteousness was credited to our account, we again, on this side of the cross, we look back and we trust by faith in who Christ is and what he has done for us. And Christ's righteousness is credited to our account. And you know what God declares about you, Christian? Now, not simply, you know, when you're standing before it, but now, go to chapter 8, verse 1. We read, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Does that mean you don't sin anymore? Does that mean you're perfect? No. Whose righteousness is God looking at when he makes this declaration about you, Christian? Is it yours? No. It's Christ's. Christ's perfect righteousness that has been credited to your account. So God looks at you, Christian, now as though you lived a perfect life and never sinned. Do you see it? So with that in mind, let's go back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's put this together. Here in verse 21, we read that he, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Just like his perfect righteousness was imputed to our account, our sins were imputed to him. And therefore, God treated him, here it is, as though he had sinned our sins. But he didn't, nor did he become a sinner on the cross. Think of the doctrine of immutability, right? And again, think of the doctrine of imputation. God treats us based upon Christ's righteousness imputed to us. God treats us as though we lived a perfect life and never sinned. In like manner, as Christ hung on the cross and our sins were placed on him, God treated him as though he had sinned. But he never did. And again, he did not become a blasphemer, a God hater, an idolater, and all those other things this preacher said. Our sins were credited or imputed to Christ. God's wrath was poured out on Christ instead of on us, the sinners, the blasphemers, the adulterers, the idolaters, and so forth. We're the sinners. Not Christ. And again, he did not become a sinner on the cross. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God says, I, the Lord God, do not change, cannot change. So again, the doctrine of imputation. Our sins imputed to Christ. God's wrath poured out on Christ. Christ died the death we deserve. Again, God treated him as though he had sinned. But 3 days later, Jesus rose in victory, clearly demonstrating that he paid for the sins of his elect in full. And based upon Christ's perfect life and perfect sacrifice, we have forgiveness of sins. Because of Christ, we have the free gift of eternal life. Because of Christ, we, the guilty sinners, are now accepted by our holy, righteous God. Why? Because of Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, regenerates the elect, regenerates those for whom Christ died. The Holy Spirit gives us the gift of faith to be able to repent of our sins and to place our faith and trust in Christ alone. And guess what? Christian, God declares you justified, not guilty, and righteous in his sight. Why? Because of the righteousness of Christ credited to you. You're justified, you're adopted into God's family, God the Holy Spirit seals you, you are guaranteed glory. Because of anything we've done? No. But because of everything Christ has done. In fact, because of everything the triune God has done. God elected us, Christ redeemed us, God the Holy Spirit regenerated. It's all of God, right? That's why he gets the glory. But again, please understand what it means that Christ became sin for us. He did not become a sinner. He didn't change. Rather, our sins were credited to him, and therefore God treated him as though he sinned. And that's why God's wrath was poured out on him instead of on us. Christian, the doctrine of immutability and the doctrine of imputation, wow. Doctrine of immutability should be such an anchor for your life. Because no matter what happens in your life, you know God doesn't change. He is always who he is. He is always the self-existent, eternal, triune, infinitely pure and perfect, infinitely transcendent, holy God. He is always omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. That should be an anchor for you. The doctrine of immutability and then the doctrine of imputation. Wow. That should bring such joy to you and also such humility to you. Right? Our sins imputed to Christ, and God treats him as though he sinned. The righteousness of Christ imputed to us, and God treats us as though we never sinned. Salvation is all of God. It is all of God's grace, and therefore God deserves all the glory. Amen.
This has been Hot Topics with Dr. Andrew Vuksic. The views and opinions were those of the hosts and guests, and not necessarily those of GraceNet Radio or any of its staff, management, or affiliations. You can email Pastor Vuksic directly at pastorandrew@aol.com. Join us Sundays at 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. Eastern Time in the USA, or 3 p.m. and 9 p.m. in Croatia for Hot Topics, only on GraceNetRadio.com.